In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22, the Bible says, "For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You may be seated. In every generation, the church is always crossways with the culture. In every generation, the church is always crossways with the culture. We never fit in. We are always different. We always like what they dislike and dislike what they like. And it has always been that way. It will never be any difference. Until Jesus comes again, the church will always be crossways with the culture. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the scripture I just read, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. What I want to talk about today is the fact that we are crossways with the world. We need to understand the world in which we live, but we should not join the world in which we live. We need to understand them, but we need to realize that we are not to become like them. Our job is to try to get them to become like us. I'm going to use the term worldview, and I'm going to talk about the worldview, but I don't want you to get hung up on the term. I don't want you to get hung up on what that means. I'm just going to talk about how certain people see things. And I want to read this scripture again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. "For indeed Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom." What Paul is saying is that in that culture, when he was writing 1 Corinthians, in the Corinthian culture, there were two basic worldviews, the Jews, the Gentiles. And at that time, the Jews' worldview was what? Signs. They wanted miraculous signs to prove to them that this was from God. The Greeks wanted wisdom, education, philosophy, intelligence. So there were two basic worldviews. One wanted miraculous supernatural signs. One wanted intelligence, education, wisdom, knowledge, that kind of stuff. Now let's see what he says. "But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness." So Paul is saying, I recognize the worldviews. I know what they think. I understand what they think. The Jews are seeking for a sign. That's what they want. They want miraculous signs. Christ crucified to the Jews is, tell me. Christ crucified to the Jews is a stumbling block. In other words, their picture was that the Messiah was going to come. He was going to ride in on a white horse, as it were. Instead of riding in on a white horse, what did he ride in on? A donkey, okay? But he was going to ride in on a white horse and conquer the world. It was going to be the kingdom of David was going to be reestablished, and the Messiah was going to be world ruler. The Jews was going to be in power again. And to them, it was a real stumbling block. I mean, it was a real turnoff for the Messiah to die on a cross as a common criminal. I mean, that just totally repulsive to them. That was a stumbling block that came between them and serving God, because they just could not accept that. That's not acceptable. When Linda's dad, near the end of his life, when he was sick and having problems, getting out of bed by himself and all that stuff, and the hospital people would tell him certain things that he had to do, and he'd say, "That's just not acceptable." That's just not acceptable. We're not going to do that. And so, to the Jews, for the Messiah to die on a cross as a common criminal was just not acceptable. They just would not accept. That was just bad news. They're not going to do that. To the Greeks or to the Gentiles, what was the cross of Christ? What was the cross? We preach Christ and Him crucified. What did He say about those? What was it to the Gentiles? Foolishness. To the intelligent, educated, wise people, to say one person was going to take the punishment for everybody else's sins was foolishness. That's unreasonable. That doesn't make any sense. You can't do that. That just can't be done. That's ridiculous. That's not wise at all. Go back to verse 22. Jews ask for a sign, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. So, in that culture, the worldview of that day, there were two major parts of that worldview: the Jews looking for signs, the Gentiles looking for wisdom, and here the church is preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Didn't fit either one. Why? Because the church is always crossways with the culture. Always. In every generation. We never fit in. Never. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, for us, Christians, who are the called, to those who are saved, we do have a sign. It's the resurrection of Jesus. We do have wisdom. It's the wisdom that in God's plan, God came Himself as His Son and took the punishment for our sin. That's the wisdom of God. The church never, ever fits with the culture. Now, I hope so far you agree. The next thing I'm going to say, somebody's going to say, Lee's crazy. He's gone off the deep end here again. If this had been the 21st century, what the church would have done would be taken a survey and say, well, the Jews want signs and the Greeks want wisdom, so we're going to change the church so that the church would be acceptable to them. That's what many of our churches are doing today. We want to become like the culture so the culture won't be repulsed by us. And say that we are different and we don't fit in. The church has never fit in. Not ever. And it never will. Not the true church. We are always crossways with the culture. Let me use a few terms that I'm a little uncomfortable using, but I'm going to use them anyway. The experts tell us that we live in a certain age, a certain era, and there have been another era before this one, another era before that one. I want to talk about those One of them they call pre-modern. Did I say that word so you can understand it? Modern, pre-modern. Right? Got that? And that was a period of time from the medieval time to about 1800, they claim, that people believed in supernatural beings and they believed in heaven and hell and gods and all that stuff. But it was still contrary to Scripture. But they did believe in the supernatural. In other words, you didn't have to convince those people in those times that there was a God, that there was supernatural power. They believed in that. But you did have to convince them that there was only, what's Maria saying? One God. Because they believed in many gods. There were gods. They knew there were gods. They knew there were supernatural powers. But they didn't believe in the one God. They were very superstitious people and believed that everything that happens, the gods caused that, and we had to do things to appease the gods, to make them happy. So the church had to be involved in teaching them that there was one God and that Jesus was his son. And then somewhere around 1980, One expert I read said 1973, and one expert said 1989. So I just said, well, let's just guess 1980. Okay. Since the experts disagree, I'll come somewhere in the middle. And they said that's the end of the modern era. The modern era began in 1800, ended in 1980. The other one was pre-modern. This is modern. Got it? I feel like I'm not saying that word right, but you understand what I mean, right? The modern era, they kind of rejected the supernatural stuff. They didn't believe in the superstitions and all these gods and all that stuff. They believed that science and reason was going to solve our problems. This was the period of evolution, and people began to accept evolution. This was the period of many, many scientific discoveries that just seemed like we were going to solve all the problems of mankind because science was making such tremendous progress. And so the modern viewpoint was that truth is found in science and reason. That science was going to solve all of our problems. And that we were going to be reason. World War I was supposed to be the war that was going to end all war because we had evolved enough that we had better sense than just go out and kill each other. I mean, we're intelligent people. We're reasonable people. And so reason is going to solve all of our problems. We're going to be able to sit down and talk and solve all of our problems. This is the modern era. We can solve these problems. Science is going to solve many of our problems, and just reason is going to solve so we can get along with everybody. We can reason things out. Surely we're not going to just fight and kill each other like they did back in the barbarian times. But that lasted about 180 years, according to my figures. Never worked. There were still wars. Every time we saw one problem, we found two more. So science and reason didn't work. So we live now in what the experts call the postmodern era. And defining postmodernism, I hope that's a word, but is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. I mean, it is just kind of like all over the place, whatever that is. They've lost faith in science and reason. That doesn't work. And so I just wanted to give you kind of three principles that will help you understand, maybe not fully, but just a little bit what postmodernism is. Postmodernism basically says there is no absolute truth. See, the pre-modern believed that was absolute truth. They may disagree about what it was, but they believe it existed. The modern people believe that there was absolute truth. It was found in science. Science was absolute truth. You just discover it. The postmodern people, they're just not sure that absolute truth exists. And so what they end up saying is, what's true for me may or may not be true for you. And what's true for you may or may not be true for me. So how I figure out what I want to believe is, if it feels good to me and it works, what do we call that if it works? What's that word? Pragmatism. Is that the right word? Somebody tell me. Is that the right word? Pragmatism. So feeling or experience and pragmatism are the key issues. If it works and if it feels good, then it's for me. You don't have to accept that. You can believe whatever works for you is what you can take. This is what works for me. There's no absolute truth anywhere. There's nothing that's absolutely right every time or absolutely wrong every time. It may be right for you or it may be wrong for you. Those of us who believe we have a biblical worldview and are over 50 years old have a hard time understanding that people can say, well, this is all right for you. It's not all right for me. There's no absolute truth there, but this is true for you. It's not true for me, and it's not true universally. It's just true for me. And I just get totally confused and said, well, hold on, wait a minute. Because they end up believing contradictory things, things that are not logical, but they say, it's okay. I mean, I'm not a big, real big fan of Larry King. You know who Larry King is? But running around the dial within the last couple of months, Hugh Hefner. How many know who Hefner? No, you better not raise your hand. Hugh Hefner is the inventor of Playboy magazine and all that stuff. Well, Hugh Hefner was on Larry King with his three girlfriends. He's 80. His girlfriends are in their low 20s. He has three. And you say, I don't see how that works. It would seem like to me it would be a problem, but the three girls get along fine. One of them is his favorite, and the other two, I guess, would be second favorites. I don't. But anyway, it worked for him. Now, because we have this leftover Christian influence, he can't marry all three of them. But he can live with all three of them, and nobody says anything. In fact, many men really kind of put him on a pedestal and think he's somebody great because he's 80 years old and got three 20-year-old women. But, you know, but it works for him. So if it works for him, why should we say it's wrong? Why should we Christians say there's something wrong with that? If that's what he wants to do, then just be tolerant of it. We don't have to do it. Just be tolerant, be understanding and loving, and don't say anything against him. So if it feels good and it works for you, then the rest of us needs to be tolerant of you. Except this multiculturalism, multi-religion, everything is all right, doesn't make any difference. You can do what you want to do, I do what I want to do, and it's all right. Oh, people who say, you know, you want to be married to one woman, that's fine, you go ahead and do that, that's okay. I want to live with my man, my one man. I want to practice homosexuality. Why do you try to tell me that's wrong? Why don't you just leave me alone? Why don't you be tolerant? I'm letting you live like you want to live. Why don't you just let me live like I want to live? There's no absolute truth. What's true for you may not be true for me. It may be true for you that you need to live with one woman. That's all right with me. But I need to live with one man. That's what's true for me. Why do you interfere with my position? Why would you go around preaching and say my position is wrong? Why can't you just be tolerant and love everybody? You see, and that's the postmodern view. That's the view that's taught on the media. Not only with the Hugh Hefner thing. I also saw another program. I was just running around the dial. I know you other men don't do that, but I do that sometimes. Just run around the dial a little bit. there was some lady on there. I won't tell you who because some of you get mad at me when I say who it was. But anyway, she said that her husband thought it was all right for a man to run around with other women. And she had decided at one point in her life that that was okay. She was going to be his wife and he would run around with other men but she was going to still love him and accept him when he come back, and we're going to have a good love. And the reason was because there was no emotional attachment with the other women. It was just pure physical pleasure, no emotional attachment. So it was okay with her. And it is true that later she divorced him. But anyway, in that particular time, she was going to accept that. That was okay. And you see, in the postmodern world, those things are okay. It's whatever you want to do, whatever you decide to do is okay for you because that's true for you. And I shouldn't, as a Christian, try to force you to see it my way. I should just accept the fact that I can do it the way you want to, I want to do it, you can do it the way you want to do it, and we just need to be tolerant of each other. It is true they're tolerant of everything but intolerance. I mean, you can't be tolerant of intolerant, right? And the Christian position is a very intolerant position. Jesus said it this way, there's a narrow way that leads to life. Jesus said it this way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The postmodern view would be, you got your religion, I got my religion, and we're all trying to get to the same place. Yours is just as good as mine. And mine's just as good as yours as long as you don't try to influence me to become like you. And now, you see, we live in this kind of society. That there's no absolute truth. That you decide truth for yourself based on how it feels to you and whether it works for you or not. That's how you decide what's truth for you. And everybody should be tolerant of everybody else. And here comes the church saying that there is one way. One way. There's only one way. Only one religion is right, the Christian religion. Only one. All the others are wrong. You see, that puts us crossways with the culture, right? But the church has always been crossways with the culture. Always. There's never been a time in which we fit hand in glove with the culture that we lived. The culture we live in now thinks that if it works for you, it is great. And everybody else should be tolerant. You see, we as a church must not change to become like the world. We must not do that. We must love the world. We must try to understand the times in which we live. We must try our best to go where they are and bring them back to where they need to be. But we absolutely must not change to become like them. Let me illustrate with a couple of things that are important to me. I heard of a Baptist church that had the Lord's Supper. Not a part of their weekly service, but they had it in a back room somewhere. Every week, and you could go partake. And I was excited about that because I think the Baptists partake once a quarter, generally. But I was excited about the fact that the Baptists were having communion available every Sunday for anybody who wanted to partake. Because I think the communion is a major part of our worship service. So I was excited about that. Then I read about a Christian church who had been having it as a main part of their worship, who moved it to a back room and said, if you want to partake, you go partake. And I was so disappointed, I didn't know what to do. Because they had moved it from the center part of worship to a side room. You know why they moved it? Non-Christians are very uncomfortable with the dead time during communion. They don't know what to do. I mean, there's nothing going on as far as they know. So we're going to check that out. Heard about another church that took the prayers out of the morning worship because non-Christians were uncomfortable praying to something you couldn't see, to some supernatural being. Because you see, we don't believe in absolute truth. We must not, we absolutely must not change to become like the world in order to win the world. If we change to become like the world, we have been converted and they have not. We must love them. We must try to understand them. We must try to go as far as we can to reach them. We must use the methods, any methods we can do to reach them. But we must stay firm where we are. And we must bring them to that position. We must make sure the wrong one does not get converted. Let me just read a couple of scriptures to you. Deuteronomy 12:32 says, Moses was writing, he says, whatever I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. Run across that before? Don't add to it, don't take away from it. It's in Deuteronomy twice, it's in the end of Revelation. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. Don't add to it, don't take away from it. It's God's word. It is absolute truth. It is revealed to us. Jesus is the one way to salvation. That's it. There's no other way. Every other religion that does not accept Jesus is lost. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If a person does not believe in Jesus, he's lost. Now, we may wait a while before we tell them that, but at some point we've got to tell them that, that Jesus is the only way. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We cannot add to the scriptures, nor can we take away from it. God told Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So one place, well, three places it said, don't add to it, don't take away from it. Three places it said, don't turn around, don't turn to the right. Which one's your right? That's your right, and that's your left, right? Don't go to the right, don't go to the left. The one who goes to the right are the legalists who add extra things to the scriptures. The Pharisees were legalists, and Jesus condemned them worse, more than anybody else, because they were firm, Bible-believing Jews, Old Testament believing Jews, who added things to the scriptures. They ran off to the right. The Sadducees were liberals. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in afterlife. They didn't believe in all that stuff. They were liberals. Jesus also condemned them. I think it's fascinating. He did not condemn them as bad as he did the Pharisees. Did not condemn the liberals as bad as he did the legalists. So we should not run off to the right. We should not run off to the left. We need to stick with the word. Stay right there. Just stay right there. Right there. Not to the right, not to the left. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Just the book. All of it, according to 2 Peter 1:3, everything we need to know according to life and godliness is right there. We don't need anything else. And that's where we need to stay. That's where we need to stay. And in our effort to reach the world, we need to understand them. We need to understand that they are saying there is no absolute truth. Somehow or another, we've got to convince them there is absolute truth. It's the Bible and Jesus. They are saying that one religion is as good as another. We've got to convince them somehow or another that that's not true. There's only one true religion. Somehow. We've got to be very, very careful in our process to try to reach people with the gospel, that we don't become like those people and stay there. We don't have to wallow in the pig pen in order to eat the barbecue. Okay. we don't have to change to become like the world in order to win the world. What did Paul do in the scripture we read at the very beginning? He said, the Jew seeks for signs. The Greek seeks for wisdom. What'd they do? Preach Christ. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. You say, but the world, they don't care about Christ. That's right. They don't. But the Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? Story of Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. You see, all the experts are saying, no, the gospel won't work anymore. That's outdated. It just won't work anymore. What you got to do is you've got to become like they are. You've got to use methods that they use. You've got to use programs that they will accept, or you're not going to reach them. And what they do is they build big churches and show us. Show us. See that? That's working. That's working. And that's the criteria, right? That's working. No, that's not the criteria. The criteria is truth. There is right and there is wrong. If I can build a big church and do right, that's okay. And a lot of big churches are doing right. Make sure you understand I said that. There are a lot of big churches who are doing right. But if I've got to sacrifice the truth in order to grow, ain't no need for me to grow, brother. No need. There are a lot of other clubs they can join that's just as good as the church, if the church ain't going to be the church. Right? A lot of other clubs they can join. People say, well, Lee, we got to compete with the world. We can't compete with them. We cannot offer people what the world offers. Neither can the world offer them what we can offer them. That's eternal life in Jesus. That's what we need to tell them. That's what we need to tell them. Still need to go to where they are. We need to understand the times. We need to understand who we're dealing with. We need to understand that basically they don't accept truth as truth. That's a problem for them. We need to understand that they're gonna rebel a little bit. It's gonna turn them off for us to say there's only one way, and that way is Jesus. We need to understand that and still try to win them and love them and care about them. But we must not, we absolutely must not change to become like the world. When we do, the wrong one gets converted. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says you are a sinner and your sin separates you from God. The Bible says God loves you and Jesus died for you. And the only way of salvation, the only way of salvation is through trust in Him. When you trust Him, you repent of your sins, you'll confess Jesus publicly, and you'll be baptized into Him to picture His death, His burial, and His resurrection. It is a narrow view. That's the only way. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's where we must stand.